Well, good afternoon, brethren, and thanks so much to the Randall family for contributing their talents. What was that? The Van Trapp family or whatever from the movie? So yeah, they're all chiming in. It sounded beautiful. Thank you very much. Well, good afternoon, brethren. I'd like to welcome anybody that might be in on the IT hookup as well. I'd like to start off this afternoon, mention a little bit where I work at in the sales department. We got a big, huge whiteboard up on the wall, and they use that to post things like recent purchases and, you know, upcoming schedules. And one of the corners has always been where people would write little sarcasms or little quotes or quips. And over the course of the years, it's kind of become my little area where I'm always usually posting. I'm doing most of the posts. In fact, I even labeled the corner Cowboy Logic. So every day, usually every couple times a week, I'm either putting something on or somebody else is writing something that might happen with the personnel or something that correlates to what took place. So I've kind of become partial to these little words of wisdom, per se, so I kind of keep a track on and keep them together. And putting this message together, I thought I would start out this afternoon by reading off several quotes. Now, I'm going to mention, I did bring my Bible up here, but for my preparation, I put all the chapters and the verses that I'm going to be referring to in my notes. So I'm going to try to slow down, not to run through them real fast. But same thing with the quotes. Since I got quite a few of them in here, you're going to try jotting them down. I warn you ahead of time, you're probably not going to get them all down. We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is heeding. We are the sermons the world is heeding. That was by Billy Graham. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That's by John C. Maxwell. Preaching is to much avail, but practice is far more effective. A godly life is the strongest argument you can offer a skeptic. That's by Jose Ballou. You cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. That's by John Knox. More often than not, it is what you are rather than what you say that will bring an unbeliever to Christ. This, then, is the ultimate apologetic. For the ultimate apologetic is your life. That was by William Lane Craig. Above all, we as parents must make sure that the open book of our lives, our example, demonstrates the reality of our instruction. For in watching us, they will learn the most. That was by R. Kent Hughes in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, on page 53. Christ's kingdom people are not to reflect the world, but are to influence the world. They are not to be in it. They are to be in it, but not of it. That was by John MacArthur. Father and mothers, do not forget that children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. Imitation is a far stronger principle with children than memory. What they see has a much stronger effect on their minds than what they are told. That's by R.C. Ryle, out of his source, The Duty of Parents. He that gives good advice builds with one hand. He that gives good counsel and example builds with both. But he that gives good admonition and bad example builds with one hand and pulls down with another. That is by Francis Bacon. Where one man reads a Bible, 100 read you and me. He also stated, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. That was by D.L. Moody. With that, brethren, if you want to turn with your Bibles over to Matthew 5, you probably know where I'm going. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It states here, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Brethren, that's old hat, as they would say. You know, how often have we heard that? How many times have we heard that? Yet, do we really take it to heart? Remember a few weeks back when Mr. Shaw was here, and after church they had a town hall meeting. He asked for a show of hands of, you know, how many people had come to understanding or whatever the truth through the example of somebody else or through a member, and, you know, like half the people raised his hand. He thought that was kind of the general consensus whenever he asked anybody, you know, usually about half the people. And I've often wondered, you know, how many people do come to the understanding of God's understanding by the example. Now, I understand, you know, many people have by hearing Mr. W. Armstrong on the radio or Plain Truth or the Good News. But I know a lot, like he said, half, were brought to God's understanding by our example, by somebody else's example. How or what can we do to be a better example of those around us and or those that we are around? I have 7 points I'd like us to consider and put into practice in ways that we can make it ourselves a better example to not only those who are of the faith and our own family, but those people that we work with and meet and interact with every day. As you've seen in the bulletin, my title was 7-Ups. Sure, everybody's heard of that. Dion Cole, right? I went on the internet, did a little research, how I got a name, but I don't want to get off on that tangent right now. So you probably would have thought that all these quotes had a little theme, and they do. That's what I'm going to focus on this afternoon, is the 7-Ups. Our first one is wake up. Wake up. Just as it sounds, that's what we do the first thing every day. At least that's what we hope we'll do, is wake up. And just ought to ask how you guys, or all you woke up this morning, being the Sabbath, or how you get up every morning. You know, everybody I know has got a little different body clock, and probably not the morning isn't their best time, per se. And I'm not trying to advocate any type of a schedule, per se, here. Just to point out, when we do wake up, how do we get up? I'd like to read a little story here. Manya found this for me on the internet. I don't know where it was from or what, but I'll just read this little story. It says, "Every morning as we eat breakfast, my daughter, Sweet Pea, checks the weather report in the newspaper. She can't read yet, but she can tell by the little graphic whether it's going to be sunny or rainy or partly sunny. And when she's done, she always ends up with the same way. Well, now it looks like it's going to be another good week. Today's graphic showed rain. Rain, showers, rain, partly sunny, rain, and rain. And she ended up saying, well, now it looks like it's going to be another good week. So often we let the weather, like the person who cuts us off on the freeway, or the bill that comes in the mail, influence our moods. So often we see a chance of rain and decide that it's going to all be bad. We let ourselves be washed up in the what-ifs of the storm long before it even hits. But like Sweet Pea's approach, I like Sweet Pea's approach better. Look at what's before you, whether it's stormy or serene, and decide it's going to be a good day. Sometimes that's all it takes to brighten our mood and improve the moment. And that was the end of that article. I'm going to turn, brethren, over to Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and in verse 24. This is out of the New King James. Psalms 118, 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." When we get up in the morning, that's what we need to do, is be glad and rejoice in the day. If you want to jot down another scripture that fits well with this one, is Isaiah 60 and verse 1. We won't turn there. In Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, let your light, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." After we do get up, our second up is we have to dress up. And I'm not necessarily talking about the clothes or the attire that we put on, because that certainly will contribute, but I'm talking something of a little different nature here. Dale Carnegie said, "The expression one wears on one's face is far more important than the clothes one wears on one's back." So it's our demeanor. When I'm talking about dress up, is how we come off our appearance to others when we speak. If we're happy, you know how it is when you go into a room, you want to be around somebody happy and smile. And just that simple thing of putting a smile on your face. You know, we've all heard that before, that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, you want to write that down, in the New King James Version says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is a broken spirit is broken." Also in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, it states, "A merry heart goes good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." You know, I found in my own circumstance, when I first started where I was working at the employment where I'm working, I was kind of known as the positive person. And I even caught myself here, especially this week was a little rougher week than usual. And I remember saying to the one guy, "You know, I used to come in here, have a good attitude, at least last till the afternoon. You know, then it got to be where it didn't even go till noon. Now I'm finding myself, it ain't even 10 o'clock and I'm already in a bad mood." So how we come across to other people, our attitude, our smile, our look, that's how we can dress up. Our third up is to stand up. Stand up. This one could go a couple different ways, or at least have a couple different angles. And by this I mean one of the ways to stand up is for to stand up for what you believe in. I think everyone's heard that saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Or another phrase I'm sure a lot of us have heard, "Oh, so-and-so is a real stand-up guy or gal." And what do you think of when you hear somebody say, "Oh, he's a stand-up guy or gal"? Generally, it's because they have done and or do what is right. It's because they've incorporated an attitude of do all you can in all the ways you can for all the people you can while you can. I'm going to turn over to Galatians. Galatians 6. Again, I'll be reading here out of the New King James Version. Galatians 6, starting in verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith." So that's one of the ways that we can stand up, is by doing good. Another angle that applies here, the way you stand up, I think is brought out in another quote. Now, I didn't find who actually is credited for this, but I think we've heard it before. "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men remain silent and do nothing." You know, and I can see that in several different arenas of life. And I thought just of a couple along this line when they talk about few good men remaining silent. It was the issue, like, if, for instance, prayer in public schools or at school sports games. Or on the other one that seems to always get the front page of the newspaper is the same-sex marriage. You know, and it's been shown time and again, the different surveys they've taken out or conducted, that there's just generally a small minority of the people, or the public, at least it certainly used to be, it's certainly changing faster and growing now, but it was just generally the smaller minority that felt that way. Could it be because the Christian community doesn't stand up and say enough is enough? You know, there are some groups out there that are trying to fight that and putting on a good fight. I know Focus on the Family is one that comes to mind. I'm sure there's other ones. And they do deserve credit for what they're trying to do, stand up for the prayer in school and fighting for marriage and other things of that nature. But what made me think of that here as well was the Focus on the Family, because I get their emails, and it was brought to my attention, I didn't realize this, that a huge supporter of the gay and lesbian community is Home Depot. And they presented to Home Depot and confronted him about it, and they just blatantly refused to back down at all. So, not that it's going to make that big a difference, but I certainly would make a point that I don't shop at Home Depot. I'll go someplace else. Try to stand up to make a difference. Now, I realize this can be a real dicey area, especially in the workplace, everything that's politically correct. So I'm not advocating getting on any bandwagon, per se, but just bring up the fact that do we stand up for what we know in, what we believe in, and certainly what is example that is scripturally right? Quote here I think that goes along well is one from C.S. Lewis. He says, "The very man who has argued you down will sometimes be found, years later, to have been influenced by what you said." Now, it may seem like a contradiction here, yet it's really not. There are times when we shouldn't say anything, and we certainly need God's wisdom when those times are. So my fourth up is shut up. And I'm reminded here of Proverbs that tell us that, and I'm sure you're all familiar with, you don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 26 verse 4, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And then in the very next verse, Proverbs 26, 5, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." I think it goes back to what C.S. Lewis said here. Not knowing when or what or how we can say he can have some positive influence on someone. So there are times when we do need to shut up. Again, this is something that we've all heard how many times before? God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should be doing twice as much listening as you are doing the talking. We're also told in Proverbs 13, verse 3, it says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." I have a few quotes here as well, little words of wisdom, I like to call. "Preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words." And also, "It is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching." And that was by Francis of Assisi. To call yourself a child of God is one thing. To be called a child of God by those who watch your life is another thing altogether. And people are watching the way we act more than they are listening to what we say. Those two quotes are by Max Lucado. "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock in him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." That was by Charles Spurgeon. So there are times when we do need to just shut up. No one can argue with themselves, right? Takes two at least. Our fifth up is to look up. Look up to the Lord. In Philippians 4, verse 13, the New King James Version says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, when I was preparing this message and I was going through look up, I also come off a phrase that said cried out. So you look up, you cry out. Well, when I found this one, cried out, it took me to the story of Samson. And we've all heard the story before, yet for some reason, it really jumped out at me and took on a little more meaning than it would. So I'd like to take some time to go through this story. So if you want to turn with me over to Judges, digress here a little bit on this, but Judges 15, I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. Judges 15, verse 11. "Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etham and said to Samson, 'Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?' And he answered them, 'Merely done to them what they did to me.' They said to him, 'We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines.' Samson said, 'Swear you that you won't kill me yourselves.' 'Agreed,' they answered. 'We will only tie you up and hand you over to him. We will not kill you.' So they bound him with two new ropes and led him from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes of his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, verse 16, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I've killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, You have given your servant this great victory. Must I die now of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? That point or that phrase there that he says he was very thirsty has to be one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. Because think about this. He killed 1,000 men. You know, this is when I was going over this with Castle and Quinn, and I was having a little homeschooling opportunity, if you would, and I was quizzing them on how long it would have taken him to do this feat. Of course, they get their calculator out in 60 seconds, 60 minutes, and going through it. But now it says that there were 3,000 men of Judah. It doesn't say they were Philistines, but still, he killed 1,000 men. And you know, in war, many more are wounded than killed. But if you think about it, if he killed 1,000 men and he struck one every 30 seconds, it would have taken him over 8 hours. And if he would have wounded twice as many, that's 2,000, because I'm sure they just didn't run away. They were there to take him on, take him down. It would have taken him 24 hours straight to do that feat. Now, if he wanted to speed that up, in 24 hours, or he had to strike a man every 10 seconds. However it went, I mean, it's interesting, it'll be interesting to find out in the kingdom. I can assure you, the Philistines weren't walking up there just sticking their necks out. So obviously, he was thirsty, and he obviously cried out to God. The point on that, on this point of look up to God, as in verse 18, when Samson cried out, he looked up to God. We also have to remember to do that. And I know for myself, probably like Samson, I wait till I get too worn down before I realize I need to look to God. I'm not going to do it on my own. I think sometimes we fail to do that. Remember that God, through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, is where we get our strength. Every day, we need to be looking up. Sometimes more than just once a day. To the one who gives us the strength and that we lack. I'm reminded of that source in Jehoshaphat's prayer at the end of 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. The last sentence of 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12 in Jehoshaphat's prayer, it says, "But our eyes are upon you." So let's make sure that we look up to God. Right after look up, we have to reach up. Not only be looking, we have to be reaching. The action part. To reach for something higher. Set our mark higher. Like old Zig Ziglar would say, how can you hit a target that you don't have? We know that our ultimate target is going to become part of and being in God's family. Being in His kingdom. To get there, we know, just as Mr. Bouchard mentioned, that we're going to take on trials. We're going to have to endure those trials. It seems like they never end. Yet, we have to go through them. We have to endure them, and we have to overcome them. Because as we do, what's happening? We are growing in God's grace and knowledge. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 18. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. 2 Peter 3, verses 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now forever. Amen. How many have heard the old saying, especially those that like to work out, lift weights? The old saying, no pain, no gain. Much as I dislike that, doing it is true. Because without resistance, how are you going to have any gain? So we're going to have the pain of enduring and going through them trials if we're going to grow in God's grace and knowledge. You know, I've heard it say, I probably mentioned it before, so forgive me if you hear me saying it again, but I can remember back early days of Church of God or whatever, and people would be making a statement that, I don't care if I'm a doorkeeper in God's kingdom, just as long as I'm there. Now, there is some truth to that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with doorkeeping, but is that really all God wants us to be? Or is that why he's telling us that we need to be growing in grace and knowledge? We need to be reaching up. We need to be setting that next goal for growth. If you would turn to 1 Timothy. I want to read 1 Timothy in chapter 4. We read from 6 through 10. Again, this is out of the NIV. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. There's the point I was getting at. Verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the both of the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior to all people, especially of those who believe. As a finishing comment on the point to reach up, you know, sometimes the best way that we can reach up is to kneel down. And that brings me up to my seventh point, or seventh up, to lift up. We lift up our prayers and lifting up others in our prayers, just as Mr. McNair mentioned in the announcements, especially those in the hurricane. But there's never any end of people that are needing our prayers. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians. Colossians 1, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. But I went through a couple different translations, and the one I like best on this, I'm going to read out of, is out of the New Living Translation. Colossians 1, verse 7, it says, "You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love of the others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." It tells us right there how people were praying and encouraging others to pray for one another. I want to also read here Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. This is some of Paul's final exhortations he was giving to the Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. This is here out of NIV. Says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." Brethren, prayerfully, these seven ups, we can apply in our lives, all our daily walk, the example to all those that are around us. As a quick recap here, a summary of these seven ups. First up is wake up. Decide to have a good day. Second, dress up. Put on a smile and be positive. Third, stand up for what we know is right. Fourth, shut up. Learn to listen. Number 5, look up to the Lord, our source of strength. Number 6, reach up for something higher. And the final up, 7 up, is lift up our prayers and our prayers for others.